We have been studying through Isaiah. Now, in chapter 33, this will be the sixth, number six, the sixth woe or troubles. And he starts it this way. Chapter 33, verse 1 of Isaiah. Woe to you that spoil, and you were not spoiled yourself. And you that deal treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with you. When you shall cease to spoil, you shall be spoiled. And when you shall make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with you. Woe to all. Now this applies to individuals, and it also applies to nations. And so you want to listen closely. When he says, woe to you that spoil. You know, when you come in and you destroy and you collect, you know, when there are wars that go on and you collect the spoils and you kind of ruin. I just read today that it's been about a year since the NATO has bombed that area over in Bosnia. And, you know, the whole thing that went on, you remember it. And they are still trying to dig out from the destruction of that, still to this day. Now, this applies to us as individuals. It also applies to nations. When he says, woe to you that spoil, and you were not spoiled. Woe to you that deal treacherously, and they did not deal treacherously with you. When you shall cease to spoil, you shall be spoiled. In the old saying, what goes around comes around. What I like to say is, time wounds all heals. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I know you've got this memorized. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You are spoiling others. He says, those of you that are spoiling others, hurting others, getting from others, and no one has really done that to you, what's going to happen is when you're through doing that, it's going to come back on you. Those that deal treacherously, just when you stop dealing treacherously, it's going to come back and you're going to be dealt with treacherously. Matthew 7. Verses 1 and 2, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not judge that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. With the way you hand it out, that's how it will come back. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The same goes for the nations. And so even though he is warning, and this is 2,800 or so years ago, you remember, a long, long time ago. Even though he's warning those, the warning comes down to you and to me. Good warning for us. We're reminded, how's your life going? Are you really beginning to plant something that you're going to be happy that it grows? I always complain in my life when I plant radishes and run back out there and I'm really hoping for tomatoes or strawberries. Now, radishes, yuck, because I've been planting them. You know, God is not mocked. The destroyer will be destroyed. Notice that. And the betrayer will be betrayed. Trouble comes upon a nation and an individual. And how many times do we catch ourselves going, God, why are you letting this go on in my life? What's going on? Why are you letting this? And many times, sadly to say, we come to find out that's what we've been planting all along. We've been handing it out. Oh, she's such a gossip. And then we wonder why it's coming back at us so hard. Listen to this. This just comes off the news the last 2 days. 12-year-old in Ohio, brings a loaded gun to school. And for 5 minutes, 6 minutes maybe, he holds the teacher and the class hostage. People laughed. Oh, 5 minutes. Would have been long if you would have been there. That's a long 5 minutes. You ever have anybody point a gun at you? Do you know that that little barrel, when they point it at you, looks that big? And he wanted to see his mother, who's in prison. Man in Texas comes into church and shoots 4 people, and then he goes outside and kills himself because the girl didn't like him like he liked her. 16-year-old in Denver beats a transient to death because the transient's sleeping on the street. He's found guilty. Now he's got to go to jail, but he doesn't understand why. In Massachusetts, you saw in the news today, the director of a daycare duct-taped an 8-month-old baby girl to the wall. The reason he did it is he'd tried it before and he thought the sight of the little baby struggling, trying to get loose, he thought that looked funny. So he duct-tapes him to the wall. In Uganda, the Movement for the Restoration of the Ten Commandments, that cult, it's called the Movement for the Restoration of the Ten Commandments. The cult toll is now over 350, the death toll. Some are saying over 600. Remember that they were inside a church and they nailed the doors closed from the inside and they set it on fire. Trouble is there were children in there. Now they found some graves. They found another 150 people. Some were hacked to death and some had been strangled. So they have now decided this isn't a suicide, this is a murder. Interestingly enough, 2 of the top leaders of the cult were seen leaving before the fire was started. So two of the leaders are out there somewhere carrying the money. 2,000, I know you saw this last night, 2,500 students at Purdue University blocked traffic, set fires, knocked over a trash can. Many people were hurt. Many things were destroyed because their team won. Police had to use tear gas to disperse the crowd. 2,500 students because their team won. You see, with what measure you hand it out, it comes back to you. And those that spoil will themselves be spoiled. Now I read, you can clone your pet. A&M University doing a study. Millionaire wants to clone Missy, a pet mutt. Cost $2 million. Because that was such a smart dog. I just read today that they believe that in the near future, the cost will be lowered to the price of a new car. $20,000 to $30,000 to clone Muffy. God promises to take vengeance on behalf of his people. We read this. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for you. Be thou their arm every morning, and our salvation also is in the time of trouble. Be our salvation also in the time of trouble. God promises to take vengeance on behalf of his people. You just take a look at the simple headlines on a regular day. Today, yesterday, you just look at the simple headlines. And they are so strange. Unbelievable. Who would take an 8-month-old and duct tape a baby to the wall? What kind of thinking is that? And you see, with what measure you hand it out, it will come back to you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When the homosexuals marched last week, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we are reaping now as a nation and as individuals in our lives. Now you would think that just hearing the headlines and just thinking about it for a moment would cause you and I to stop and say, man, I got to stop this and I got to get back to where I belong with the Lord. Romans 12, 18 and 19 says this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Not one of those incidents that I read to you out of the news has gone past God. He knows about it, He has a plan to deal with it, and He will take vengeance on this world. Not on just the individuals, but on the nations to boot. We're in very big trouble. Good news, starting in verse 2. This is the prayer of those who look to God for deliverance. I believe there is no hope out of what we are in the middle of right now in our lives. There is no hope. There is no technology, nor is there any wisdom that can stop what is going on around us. Gun control won't do it, because guns don't kill people. Baseball bats do, and everybody knows that. And sticks and knives. Knives scare me. And you know that legislation is not going to stop this. The prayer of those who look to God for deliverance in all things. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for you. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. See, God's going to take revenge. Vengeance is mine. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. God's going to move. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The prayer of those who look to God for deliverance in all things. Notice we read in Isaiah 33, verses 2 through 6, God is going to take vengeance on all that's going on. And God is not mocked. This will stop. And there is a price that is to be paid. Not only by individuals, but by nations themselves. I think you're seeing some of that price now in our lives as a nation. We've sown to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. And we can't keep up with it. And we know we're in trouble. Yet, as believers, is it causing us to reevaluate every bit of our own selves? Psalm 37, verse 39. See, the prayer of those who look to God for deliverance. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Who is your strength in the time of trouble? My temper. Don't make me lose my temper. Right? Isn't that us? Who is our strength in time of trouble? I am going to shoot this guy. It's the only thing people can think of. I've got to destroy this person. Now wait a minute. Who is our strength in time of trouble? The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Are you planning to go out and disobey God right after church? Maybe tomorrow when you see your lawyer? Do you think, really, that you're going to get away with disobeying the Lord God, especially you, a Christian? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear,
Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is our refuge and strength. Christian, we have to answer the question in our own hearts right now. Is it true? Is God really my refuge and my strength? Or am I looking somewhere else? Are you about to plant something that you're not going to be happy with it when it grows up? Are you about to disobey the Lord your God, thinking, oh, he'll just overlook it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why are we looking to do things against his will? Why are we accepting as normal among true believers? Why are we accepting these lifestyles instead of saying no? God is my refuge and my strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even if the earth is taken away. Verse 7 says this, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Notice, they thought they could achieve peace by forming alliances. Remember, he rebuked them by thinking about forming an alliance with Egypt a couple of chapters ago. They thought, this is what we'll do. See, they're starting to plant things that aren't going to grow up to be what they want. They're looking to Egypt. They're looking over here. They're looking over there, but they're not looking to God. And so what does God say? Their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace are going to weep bitterly. It's not going to happen the way they think it's going to happen. They'll plan their peace, they'll sign their treaties, but it won't occur because they're leaving out one important element. Really, the only thing that's important, they're leaving God out of the agreement. Now, of interest, in case you've been watching the news, the Pope makes a historical visit to the, quote, Holy Land. Maybe you knew that. First visit for the Pope. Last visit by a Pope was in 1964. First visit for this Pope. Continues to say it's strictly religious, not political. And everybody knows better. The people applaud the new relations, I was reading today, between the church and Israel. What church? Well, the news says the church. What church? Right. See, the Pope speaks for all of us. Did you know that? So the people over there, they applaud this brand new relationship between the church in between Israel. It's not religious at all. It's a political visit. The Pope would not mention the Jewish people by name. Read the speeches. He simply called them the people of the covenant. See, it's the Palestinians don't want to even hear the name Israelis. And you have to be politically correct. The Palestinians signed a petition, hundreds of thousands of them, calling on the Pope to intervene to lift the, quote, siege of Jerusalem. The petition is to be officially presented to the Pope when he visits the Temple Mount on Sunday. All Israeli flags have been removed by local Arabs. Those flags had been placed in eastern Jerusalem in honor of the Pope's visit. All the Israeli flags have been taken down. They've all been replaced with Palestinian flags. When the Pope ascends to the Temple Mount on Sunday, there will be no Israeli flags allowed on the Temple Mount, only Palestinian flags, and of course, the Vatican flag, which will also line the streets where the Pope travels. Sound political? The Vatican announced that 1 month ago, before the Pope's visit, that the Vatican signed a special agreement with the PLO. The agreement is called this: the Agreement of Principles between the Palestine Liberation Organization and the Holy See. I'll read you the title again: Agreement of Principles between the Palestine Liberation Organization and the Holy See. Does it sound religious? Not a lot. They are forgetting. Obviously, the Pope has forgotten that Mr. Arafat is the most accomplished terrorist and murderer of our generation, responsible for the death of thousands upon thousands of innocent men, women, and children. Yet the Vatican signs agreements with him. The agreement that they sign calls for this: a peaceful solution to the Palestinian-Israeli dispute. That is to be achieved through negotiation and agreement to establish national, legitimate, and inalienable rights and legitimate aspirations of the Palestinian people, to ensure peace and security for all peoples of the region on the basis of international law and UN resolutions. Sound religious? It's political. The T-shirts that the children will wear as they greet the Pope on Sunday. The T-shirts read, and you'll see them if you haven't already: Welcome His Holiness to Jerusalem, the eternal capital of Palestine. Does it sound religious? It's a political visit. And they're trying to get the powers of, quote, the church to shove Israel aside. Now let me read you something. Verse 7, Behold, their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. It's not going to work. Very clearly, political support is the Pope's reason for his visit to the Holy Land. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. It's not going to work. This will not bring peace to that land. They think that they're going to get together with agreements and accords and treaties, but nothing will work. And when they do have a sort of a peace, we already know it's going to be false. They are going to be lured in to a fake, false peace that's going to destroy their lives. And we read in the book of Daniel, he'll destroy many by peace. That's the Antichrist we're talking about. Yeah, it's political. But notice, God is going to move. Look at verse 10. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. When these nations all come together and they really think they've got this peace going, God himself is going to stand up and put a shutdown to the whole thing. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. God speaking. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Peace is not coming. These are political games we're seeing. And again, I remind you of a verse that we read at the beginning, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. He sits there and it seems that he's not paying attention to what's going on in the world. And so some people say, there's no God. Everything's been going just like it was since the fathers fell asleep. Nothing's changed, but there is a God. And he is going to come back, and he is coming back, and his anger will be poured out on this world. He is not just sitting there going, what are they doing? What did you say? Where? What's the new? No, he knows, and he is patient and long, he's long suffering, opposite of short suffering, giving you and I opportunities to go ahead as Christians and repent. If my people called by my name, remember, he's giving us every opportunity to not do the things that are wrong, the things that are displeasing to him. He's giving us every opportunity. It seems like we just don't want the opportunities. And so God says, therefore, you wait upon me. Those of you who are serious about this walk of yours, you wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. I've determined I'm going to get them all together in one place. That's what we call a battle, the final battle at Armageddon. And God himself is now going to take care of it at that point. That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's what he says in verse 10. Now I will rise, saith the Lord. I will be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. Nothing's going to work. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up. Shall they be burned in the fire? Now in verse 13, and by the way, 10 through 12 are just showing you when God gets up and is on the move, nothing is going to be protected. He's going to destroy. He's going to move on behalf of his people who have been persecuted and put down. And those who right now simply, as I read you many verses, we wait on him. We trust in him. We look to him. We listen to him. For right now we may be downtrodden. We may be crushed. We may be shoved around. We may be getting the short end, as some Christians think we are. But the truth is, when our God moves, he's going to move. And we are told, rest in me, wait on me, trust in me, I know what I'm doing. In the meantime, we should be planning stuff that's good. And we should be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear ye, he says, that are far off, what I have done, and you that are near, acknowledge my might. God calls on people everywhere. You that are far off, you that are near. God calls on people everywhere to notice two things. Acknowledge his righteous actions and acknowledge his almighty power. Isn't that what he says? Hear, you that are far off, what I have done. His righteous actions. And you that are near, acknowledge my might. His almighty power. God expects us to acknowledge and to trust him. You've seen what he's done in the past. What he does is always right. And it's always right on time. And what he does is anything he wants because he is almighty, all powerful. And I'm starting to hear Christians say, God's not going to take care of this. So I'm going to take this into my own hands. And here's what I'm going to do. Now, they do their best to squeak out some sort of scriptural basis, but for the most part, you can tell they've just designed themselves something they're going to plant that they are going to be sorry when it grows up. And then they're going to be looking at God, going, why are you letting this happen in my life? Why is that going on? When they brought it on themselves. And all of us who have lived in Christ for a while can say, yes, everything that happens to me, probably 9 out of 10 things that happen on a weekly basis, I have brought upon myself. And God was warning me all along, no, don't say that. No, don't go there. No, don't do that. The sinners in Zion, verse 14, are afraid. fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, and who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He's not, don't misunderstand, I see people grab this and they go the wrong way. He's not talking about hell here and everlasting fire. You know what he's talking about is his own might and his own fierceness. Notice he says that the hypocrites, the sinners and the hypocrites are afraid. And when he says these sinners and hypocrites, he's talking about those who pretend godliness. Those who say, I'm a Christian, but they're living opposed to what God says. They're living a life of sin. They're living and practicing the gossip and the slander. They're practicing the sexual sin. They're practicing the stealing and the cheating. They're practicing these things, but yet they'll tell you, I'm a Christian. They're tearing each other down, and then they'll turn around and say, oh yes, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm born again. Wait a minute. Hypocrites are afraid, sinners are afraid, pretending godliness, but there's no heart to it. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what people will be like in the last days, he tells Timothy. From such, turn away. And Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. That's what he's talking about in verse 15. In verse 14 and in 15, he that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding the bribes, that stops his ears from hearing blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Notice the difference between the sinners and the hypocrites. And in verse 15, the one that walks righteously. A holy and righteous life. That's what God has called us to. What are we? Are we sinners and hypocrites who are afraid when God begins to move? Or are we those who are holy and righteous? Now, of course, you can say, and I can say, well, I've been born again, I'm righteous, my righteousness is of the Lord. Of course, that's the truth. But let's listen to the words of the Lord then. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's not hard to understand. And that separates right away some of us. It separates us out. For all of us who say, I'm not keeping his commandments. Even on purpose I'm not. You say, oh yeah, I'm just not keeping his commandments. Well, Jesus says, you don't love me then. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. So I can say, you can say, we can all say anything we want to each other. But the one that loves him will want to do what he says. 1 John 2. He gets a little tougher in 1 John 2. John, writing by the power of the Holy Spirit, verses 3 and 4. This is how we know that we know Jesus. Here's how you can know if you're saved. If we keep his commandments. That's how we know if we're saved. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I don't know what you think, but that's what God's word specifically says. So all of us have some thinking to do. Yes, salvation is a free gift. And God would give you and me salvation. All we have to do is simply say, I want that. I ask. Jesus said, I would no way turn anybody away who comes to me. All that the Father gives to me, I accept. And I would turn no one away who comes to me. But if you come to Jesus by grace through faith, then something comes alive in you. And as James says, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. We have now a responsibility to walk a certain way, to put away things of the world, to put away those things so that when you see this cult killing each other, no one should say those are Christians. And when you see some guy show up somewhere and he starts to accept the Dalai Lama and he starts to say we're all brothers, no one should ever say that's a Christian, because they should see what a real Christian is. And a real Christian is one that belongs to Jesus. If we keep his commandments, we know we love him. Anybody that says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Now, those are strong words, but those are words straight from God. And we go on to read this. He shall dwell on high, the one that's righteous. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Your heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is that? Where is he that counted the towers? You shall not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than you can perceive, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Verse 20 says, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Does Jerusalem kind of look like a quiet habitation to you right now? Can you tell when he's talking about as he goes, starting in verse 17 and starts working his way down? Do you notice he's talking about a time that's coming when there is real peace? He now has shifted us to tell us about, again, the kingdom that is coming on the earth. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, and I shall see Jerusalem a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be broken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mats. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. There's peace coming in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as you just read. Until then, we are called to occupy, which is a military term. Occupy until he comes. We've got a responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. No matter what country we live in, no matter where we work, no matter where we go to school, no matter what age we're at, no matter what income level, no matter what IQ level, we have a responsibility to live as light and as salt. And Jesus says, you're light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You know, if that salt has lost its flavor, it ain't got much in its favor. And it's worth nothing but to toss out. That just helps you to remember it rhymes. And a city on a hill cannot easily be hid. We have a responsibility while the world around us is literally crumbling. Notice, while all the statesmen are putting together plans and ideas, thinking this will give us everlasting peace, they are leaving out the one who is in authority. They are leaving out the King, the Lord, God Almighty himself. It will never work out without him. Now, in your own life, no matter how miserable you think it is, if you are leaving him out, it will not work correctly. If you are not obeying him, it is not going to work the way you think it is. You are planting something now that's going to grow into something so terrible tasting, you're going to be yelling at the Lord saying, why did you let this grow in my life? God is not mocked. Every one of us has a free will. We've got some decisions to make, some choices to make. You need to commit your life to something. You need, and I need, to be rooted and grounded in something. Colossians tells us, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that we should be rooted and grounded in the Word, in Him. But we need to be listening to what He says and doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, even when it doesn't seem like it could ever work. Even when there is no hope, when the whole world says, there's no hope, this can't be possible, that's when you just say, our God is an awesome God. He can save anybody's marriage, anybody's. That is no big job for Him. He won't even have to stand up off His throne to do that. He can heal people. He made people. He knows how we're built. Psalm 103. He knows. He can heal. You're thinking about stealing money from work. Maybe you're thinking about taking a gun and shooting up your neighborhood. Everybody else is doing it. There is a better way to live your life. There is no pit, as Betsy Ten Boom would say. There is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. But believe me when I tell you, you could be in a pit and things could get worse if you choose to do it your way. If you choose to not listen to the Lord. If you choose to disobey and panic and try to handle it the world's way. Some of you know now, too late, that that's painful. It never works out right and you never, ever get over it. Ever. Think about these things. Go back and read the chapter. See if it really says all that. Hopefully you wrote some verses down. You can read through the verses. We're going to worship together now just for a moment or two. I'd like to encourage you to turn your life back over. Just say to the Lord, those of you that are hurting right now, Lord, I'm going to give You my life. Don't You even let me take it back. Let Your will be done in my life. Change my heart. Let's bow our heads.